Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during the annual Ministerial Student Sermon Contest. Our speaker today is Joseph Hutchison, a junior from Greer, South Carolina. The title of his message is The Necessity of a Fresh Vision. The text is from Isaiah chapter 6.
Turn to 368. We'll sing the last stanza. Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fear. Let's stand to sing 368. Turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, this morning I want to preach a message entitled The Necessity of a Fresh Vision. The necessity of a fresh vision. You and I live in a society today that is characterized by crises. We hear in the news every day of people who are killed in accidents. We hear of crime and murder, flooding and drought. Very often now we hear of people who are killed in bombing incidents and terrorism. Here in America, you and I have been sheltered from much of the violence, much of the crises that the world around us faces every day. Until just a few months ago, when Americans were devastated and horrified when the twin towers of the World Trade Center came down in rubble, and then that third plane crashed into the Pentagon. Crises and more crises. Many of them are on a national level, like we've just seen, yet most of them are on a personal level. The death of a loved one, failed relationships, family problems, and the list goes on and on. Crises. We all face them, but it is these crises that God wants to use in your life and my life to reveal Himself to us in a very special way. You see, God wants to reveal a vision of Himself to us. And as Christians, you and I must desire, we must pursue a fresh vision of God daily in our lives. You must pursue a fresh vision of God daily in your life. We read of the Hebrew prophet by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah received a vision from the Lord God in a time of personal and national crises. It was the 8th century BC. It was a time of confusion and change for the people of Israel. And at this critical moment in Israel's history, this young man, Isaiah, we read in chapter 6, verse 1, sees the Lord. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." I want you to notice, first of all, that your vision must be directed upward. Your vision must be directed upward. This is what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah is writing this in the year that Uzziah died. King Uzziah was dead. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and we find out that Uzziah was one of the most prominent kings of Judah that had ever lived. He was a godly man. We are told that he walked after God. And as long as he walked after God, God blessed him. Verse 5 says that God made Uzziah to prosper. But as God blessed Uzziah, Uzziah let pride come into his life. And that pride led to a sin where one day he went into the temple and he tried to do that which only the priests were allowed to do. Offer incense on the altar of incense. And because Uzziah disobeyed God, God smote him with leprosy. That leprosy eventually killed him. This is where we pick up with Isaiah. Can you imagine how Isaiah must have felt? Here Uzziah, his king, was dead. And growing up under the reign of Uzziah, I can just imagine that for Isaiah, Uzziah must have been a role model, if you will. You know, when I get older, I want to be like Uzziah the king. He's a godly man. He seeks after God. And in sorrow, Isaiah turns to the only one that can bring comfort. And that's the Lord God. And so he's in the temple, worshiping God. In fact, it's the same temple that Uzziah disobeyed God in. It's the same temple that Uzziah was smitten with leprosy. But it was in this temple that God chose to show Himself to Isaiah. And it is under these circumstances that Isaiah's vision is directed upward. What happened? First of all, he saw the glory of God. Isaiah saw the glory of God. He saw Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. He saw God in all of His splendor and all of His glory. He saw God for who He was. He saw the glory of God. Not only did he see the glory of God, he saw the holiness of God. May I say to you this morning that God's holiness is His predominating characteristic. God's holiness is His predominating characteristic. Notice what the angelic beings are saying. Are they saying, love, love, love? No. Are they saying, grace, grace, grace? No, what are they saying? They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because it's the love of God that portrays the holiness of God. It's the love and the grace of God that reflect the holiness of God. We read in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 of the Apostle John when he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And he had a similar vision. He was able to look into the heavenlies. And what did he say the heavenly beings were saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you this morning that the only being that is worthy of your praise and my praise is King Jesus. The story is told of Arturo Toscanini. He was a master symphony conductor. And one evening he had just finished a masterful performance of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. When it was all said and done, the crowd came up and they were applauding him. There was an encore and then another encore, and then they brought out the roses. The orchestra stood and bowed. And finally, the master conductor bowed himself, and still everyone continued to clap. Finally, Toscanini leaned over his podium and he said, Gentlemen, I am nothing. They stared back at this musical wonder, this musical genius. He said, Gentlemen, you are nothing. Now, they'd heard that many times the last couple of weeks during rehearsal. But he didn't quit there. He said, but Beethoven, he is everything. Now, I have to be honest with you. I'm not the biggest fan of Beethoven. Even if I were the biggest fan, I wouldn't say that Beethoven is everything. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ alone is everything. But it's time you and I got that Toscanini mindset and we realized that I am nothing and you are nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. He is our all in all. He is the only one that is worthy of our praise. And so with an upward vision, the prophet sees God for who He is. He sees Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when you think about it, when we have Christ in our sights, everything else seems to fade away. You remember the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Look full in His wonderful face. And then what happens? Then the things of earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Hey, when was the last time you saw the glory of God? When was the last time you saw the holiness of God? See, King Uzziah was dead. But our King, King Jesus, is still alive. Your Uzziah today might be a failed relationship. It might be the death of a loved one. It might be a huge school bill. But no matter what the circumstances are, please remember that Jesus Christ still reigns. He's still God. He's still sitting on that throne, and you and I can still trust Him today. The holiness and the glory of God. So with an upward vision of the Sovereign Holy One sitting on His throne in glory, the prophet experiences an inner cleansing. And with that, we turn to an inward vision. Secondly, your vision must be directed inward. This is what happened to Isaiah. When Isaiah saw God for who He was, he began to see himself for what He was. And what did he say? Verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God's holiness convicted Isaiah of his sinfulness. So overwhelming was the convicting holiness of God that Isaiah felt a desperate sense of his guilt. Hey, when was the last time that God's holiness just got a hold of your heart and made you realize who you really are? The greater our understanding of our Lord and His sacrifice for us, the greater will be our sense of utter unworthiness. One of the greatest needs of our day is a deep sense of the holiness of God and the wickedness of our sin. Not only did God's holiness convict Isaiah of his sinfulness, but also God's grace cleansed him of his sinfulness. What was Isaiah's response? He confessed his sins. And by the grace of God, the seraphim took that burning coal and placed it on his lips. This was symbolic that his sins were forgiven. The angel said in verse 7, "Lo, this hath touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And ladies and gentlemen, it is only by the grace of God that you and I can stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's only by the grace of God that you can have your sins forgiven. Isaiah's vision was directed inward. And although this was only a vision, imagine how painful it must have been. This was an experience that Isaiah would never forget. A.W. Tozer said, "It is doubtful that God can use any man until He has hurt him deeply." Alan Redpath said, "When God wants to do an impossible task, He takes an impossible man and He crushes him." And if you want God to use you today, you cannot run from your painful circumstances. You must allow God to use those circumstances in your life to make you into a vessel that will bring Him glory. Because Isaiah saw himself for who he really was and what God was doing in his life, God was able to take that cleansing and give him an outward perception, an outward vision. So not only must your vision be directed upward and inward, lastly, your vision must be directed outward. Notice, first of all, that Isaiah was made aware of the need. He looked around him and he saw the people of Israel as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them trying to bear the burden of their sin alone, and he knew they couldn't do it. He'd been there. He tried. And so not only was he made aware of the need, what did he do? What was his response? He answered the call. He met the need. God said in verse 8, Isaiah, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" You know, Isaiah didn't look around and say, Lord, Mark would do a good job. Paul would do a good job. John would probably... No, he said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." After all God has done for you, who are you to say no to God? Your only response to the grace of God in your life can be, "Lord, here am I. Send me." We've been made aware of the need. We're given a call. We hear in chapel all the time. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Are you willing to answer that call? Are you willing to meet the need? Your testimony and your witness today might be the only thing left between someone's soul spending eternity in heaven or hell. The Titanic was considered unsinkable. It was called the greatest ship that was ever built. But early on April the 15th, 1912, as you all know, it went down. Over 1,500 people lost their lives. One of the men aboard the ship was a preacher on his way to Moody Church in Chicago to preach. And as he was floating into the water, he was holding onto a piece of board when he noticed a young man nearby. And he said, "Young man, are you saved?" The waves separated them for a time, but after a while, when they came back together, John Harper said, "Young man, have you made your peace with God yet?" And with that question, the waves took John Harper under and he drowned. But 4 years later, a young Scotchman appeared in Hamilton, Canada in a meeting. He told this story. When he was done, he closed with these words. He said, "I am John Harper's last convert." See, John Harper, in the last few moments of his life, was faced with a need that to him was more important than his own physical predicament. The eternal destiny of that man in the water beside him. He met the need. We're about to leave for the summer. Are you willing to answer the call? Are you willing to meet the need? Today, ladies and gentlemen, where is your vision? When was the last time you had that upward vision where you saw God for who He is? When was the last time you had that inward vision where you saw yourself for who you really are? And when was the last time you received that outward vision where you could see people and their needs? All the necessity of a fresh vision. You must desire a fresh vision of God daily in your life.
Today, through our preachers, we have seen the Lord. He is holy. He's powerful. He is good. We've seen ourselves. We are unclean, we're insufficient, and we're condemned. I'm so glad that the Lord allowed us to assemble together today, because His Word has met our needs, as it always does, when it's proclaimed in faithfulness and with the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit. Is the prayer of these young men, of their faculty who trained them, and of those of us who've prayed for them today, that if there is someone here without Christ, who came in here condemned and hellward bound, they might go away cleansed in Christ and heaven bound. It would be a wonderful thing if God quickened and awakened some soul this morning who perhaps for years has heard similar messages but without divine effect. When you graduate and leave this school, find churches pastored by men like this and go attach yourself to them for the growth and good that will be to you, and for the gift and grace that you can exercise on the Lord's behalf through those ministries. Don't get in a church that doesn't preach the Word like you heard it preached today. It will be your spiritual undoing. I thank the Lord for these men and for others like them in the ministerial class. I was thinking as they preached, I hope all the students realize how blessed they are to be in the student body with young men like this who know and live the Word of God like this, to be your friends, to be iron to sharpen iron, to be able to admonish daily. Thankful for the faculty who train young men like this. Not only the Bible faculty, but all the faculty, because we believe with all of our hearts that in a liberal arts college context, there cannot be found better training anywhere than in this context for the preacher. The breadth, the depth, the perception, the experience, all of it combining along with his Bible training to make him a well-equipped, thoroughly furnished man of God. I do believe it is in this context, in this soil, the men of God are best trained. But all their training, no matter how good it is worthless if the heart into which that training is poured is not a Christ-centered, Christ-ministered to heart. And I believe the heart of these young men is. It is also interesting, I believe, to note in closing that they're all preacher's sons. Thank God for the good homes. They too are part of the equipping of the man of God. I do not mean to imply by that men greatly used of God cannot come from other kinds of homes. But it is interesting that their training for the ministry began long ago, long before they came to this institution. It began in their homes with their pastors, through their churches, through their ministry in those churches. These men have been ministering for the Lord long before they came here. Their whole life has been about ministry. Now I hope you go home. You need to go home to minister, not to be ministered unto. May God bless you and enable you. And may the Lord let the words you have heard this morning that He has sent continue in our ears unfailingly. And let it be like a hammer and chisel to continually work on our hearts. Let us not walk out of here, turn to other things and away from what we have heard. Shall we stand together and be dismissed? Dear Lord, You've been good to us today to allow us this refreshing time, this convicting time, this time of challenge from Your Word, this time when Your Word has confronted us. Lord, it has confronted me, and I thank You. I pray that You would keep these men faithful. Lord, we fear for them because they are special objects of Satan's assault. Will You preserve them, Lord? Will You make them ever as dependent upon You as they have felt at this hour? May it never be less, but ever more. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is sufficient. And I thank You for the men of God who have gone out from this place, who today all over the world are preaching Thy Word, Thy truth in faithfulness, in clarity, with anointed life as well as with anointed lips. May many come to You, Lord, even today through their service and preaching. And raise up many more out of this student body. Call many more that You would yet want to be in pulpit somewhere around this world. For Your sake, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the annual Ministerial Student Sermon Contest. Our speaker today was Joseph Hutchison, a junior from Greer, South Carolina. If you'd like a cassette tape containing the entire sermon contest, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention that you would like the sermon contest. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.